Last week we started a series, perhaps not a long series, but a series looking at the subject of evangelism. Not simply as an academic exercise, but at the end of looking at these things, we might be able to perhaps do more than we are in that area that the Lord exhorts us to do. We know that one of the most important tasks for the church is to take the gospel to all people. We pray that people will come in. It's quite right that we do that, and people do and will from time to time come in. That's not quite the exhortation of Scripture. The Scripture is that we should go out. And in many ways, we are out all week. It's a matter of whether, when we are out there in the world, whether we are really fulfilling the command and the exhortation of Scripture in that we are evangelizing the area and the place where the Lord has put us. When it says go into all the world and preach the gospel, that usually means the people that we come into contact with. It also means we help and support those who do give up the comforts of their home and take the Scriptures of the gospel into places where we can't go. Now, last week we looked at what it meant to be an evangelical Christian. And I identified five areas and marks of distinction. We looked at the historic background to the word evangelical, and we looked at the distinction that came between Christians who were, if you like, more nominal in their view of things of Scripture, and those who were actually holding on to the traditional values and concepts of Scripture, that there needed to be a conversion experience. And those people that adhered to those things were more commonly became known as evangelical Christians. And we identified five distinctions concerning evangelical Christians. They were these very quickly. Is concerning, first of all, the Bible. That an evangelical Christian believes the Bible is inspired and doesn't simply contain the words of God. It is the word of God from cover to cover. An evangelical Christian has an understanding of Christ, that he is God's eternal Son indeed, that he is God who became flesh. He was Jesus of Nazareth. We believe in the work that he did on the cross, that Christ lived and that Christ died on the cross, and that he rose again, that his blood was shed, that this work that he did was to make an atonement for the sin of repenting sinners. An evangelical Christian believes in conversion. We don't drift into these things. That the Scripture indicates to us very clearly that we are begotten and born again of the Spirit of God. That the truth of the gospel must be appropriated to us, taken in faith and repentance. And the fifth distinction that we identified was that an evangelical Christian has the responsibility to proclaim the good news of salvation, to proclaim the gospel in its entirety, that we might be speakers and upholders of the law of God, that we might acknowledge that we are sinners, and that we proclaim that there is an answer for sin in Jesus Christ. And then we also looked at the task of the evangelist, that particular person in Scripture. And we looked at Philip, who is the only man in the Bible who is actually named as an evangelist. And we looked at some of the characteristics that we found there in the evangelist. And having identified such people as evangelists, those who are set apart particularly to proclaim the gospel, we saw that some preachers have to do what Timothy was encouraged to do by Paul, and to do the work of an evangelist. So we might not all be evangelists, but there is time when we do the work of an evangelist. And I suppose one of the dangers is that we think that taking the gospel to people is left to the evangelist or to whoever the preacher is who's going to do the work of an evangelist. And so tonight I want us to look a little further and just to take this another step to see tonight that we have a role in the work of evangelism. And I want to cover this in three areas. First of all, I want us just to acknowledge the current problems there are in evangelism. We don't have blinkers on. We look around the world and we see what's going on. You read Christian newspapers, you have computers, you get the Christian news, and we see that's what's going on in the world. And when I say the current problems in evangelism, I don't mean just within us as a little fellowship. I'm looking at the church in a wider sense, although we see our part in that. Let me just list a few of those. There are few evangelists. We identified this very briefly last Lord's Day. We have to acknowledge that. Where are the Wesleys? Where are the Whitfields? Where is the Billy Grahams of today? Most of the more well-known preachers today who have perhaps the, the identity or the contact with the public in various ways are perhaps on a different theological wavelength and can't be found easily in any event to the evangelists that we knew of experience, of history, and of course in Scripture. And few local churches today have someone in the pulpit who is so obviously an evangelist. I told you something of the experience I had as a child in some of the churches that we went to, that they did not very often have a paid ministry, but they had three or four lay people. And quite often, one of those would be a pastor-type person, one would be a more teaching-type person, and the other was quite often the evangelist. And the evangelist was a man perhaps who could really just preach the gospel. And he might not preach at great length, but he was often given the Sunday evening message, because that was when, at that time, within our society, people may come in, and families came in, and people were converted, and churches had evangelists. And it wasn't just within that group of churches. We see so few that have that gift today. And I believe that that is part of the judgment on our land. We read it as a principle throughout Scripture, including the Old Testament of Israel, that when there was sin in the land, the prophets, and in our case the evangelists, and in many cases pastors too, they become thin on the ground. God does not pepper us with such gifts of men today, because we are under that judgment. And we know that we cannot rest, as it were, on the generations that have gone on before. Some of those generations in recent times, perhaps, including ourselves, have neglected the importance of holiness and have neglected perhaps even the scope of biblical evangelism. So one of the problems is there are few evangelists. Then also another issue, and this is, I found this interesting as I read about this, is that there are few people, or fewer people, who claim to be converted that actually stick. You know, when Moody preached, and his biography is worth reading, I think I'm right in saying that when he came over here to preach, he used to put up what I think he called it the tabernacle. It was almost like a temporary building. I don't think it was a tent, although he had used tents. It was a temporary building that he put up. And he would hold a mission or a crusade or whatever. And out of the conversions that occurred at those meetings, most of them were real conversions. They went into the local churches. And when the mission moved on, perhaps after many, many days or even weeks, the local evangelical churches, and bearing in mind most of them were then, were all uplifted by the numbers that had joined them. You could see the evidence so clearly. Now, if we took a rough estimate, we could say probably 80 or 90%, it was reckoned, actually were real conversions, and they stayed the course. In the 1950s, particularly in the early 50s, when Billy Graham came to this country, there were a good number who were converted, and there was a good number of them that stuck. I think probably in the time that I've been to many churches around when people have introduced themselves to me and we've spoken about their salvation, I have met many, many people who were converted in the 1950s mission of Billy Graham. Many people that I've come into contact with. But then when you look at the more recent missions, and I know we don't have so many now, but people have kept statistics of these, particularly perhaps from the 1970s, 80s and onwards there. Those statistics show that it is not unusual that 80% of people who profess faith are gone almost immediately. They've just disappeared. There was one mission in America where 30,000 people had come forward in whatever the altar call was. I'm not commenting on that at all. It can be good, it can not be good. I don't know what the ministry was. I wasn't there. I can't comment on it. It wouldn't be fair. But the 30,000 people who profess faith over a period, 93% of them were not found in a church very quickly. It just did not stick. It was not a real work being done. Now, we can put that down to all manner of reasons. That's not my message tonight. It's just a clear fact that we kind of put on the board to say that this is one of the issues of evangelism, not just in our land, but around, that when you have a large mission, it tends today, for whatever reason, that very few people stick. It is not the same as when people were sitting under the Wesley, the Whitfield, and even the early days of Billy Graham. And then another issue in evangelism today is that churches engage in less evangelistic efforts than before. Is that not true? You have been more, some of you have been in the strict Baptist culture, shall I say, more years than I have. And I suspect perhaps it was less within that culture to hold evangelistic type meetings. But it doesn't matter what name you have outside of the church. There are very few today that would hold what we would call evangelistic meetings, whether they're large or small. And there's some probably obvious reasons that are given for that. Some would say, well, you've just told us there are a few evangelists, so who do we get to run the meetings? But there's also a potential lack of engagement, isn't there, by people outside. You see, if we got our heads together and we said, well, we're going to have some gospel meetings, not just on a Sunday night, but we're going to have 2 weeks of meetings or whatever. We'll get a good preacher, perhaps we'll get two or three that can preach the gospel. We have confidence in those people, and we'll do that. And we'll go around the village, and we'll knock on every door, and we'll give people the most fantastic leaflets that you can get. And we'll do all sorts, as it were, to try and encourage people in. You know as well as I do that unless the Spirit of God moved in an unusual way, we may not get anybody in. Because that's the culture in which we live in today. People out there do not readily, on their own, engage in the things of God. They just won't come. Now that's not to prohibit the work of the Spirit, don't get me wrong. All I'm flagging up is in the culture in which we live today, normally speaking, people out there ain't going to come in just because we say, here's a leaflet, or we're holding a special meeting. Now that's not a reason not to do it, I just simply state it as a matter of fact. But there's another issue when churches sometimes engage in evangelistic work that we have to take note of. And it can be one of the reasons why we see those statistics change so dramatically over the years. And that is that when quite often, not always, don't get me wrong on this, but I'm using a broad brush here. A lot of the evangelism that uses, if you like, or meetings or activities that use the word evangelical find that there is a different approach to what was done in years past. The emphasis has shifted. And the emphasis has shifted because of perhaps the culture in which we live. I can understand that. But we have to be careful when we bend to the culture that we don't bend away from Holy Scripture. You see, I suppose in many ways, and you only got to listen to some of the channels on the television that have this constant flow of preaching and ministry, that there is often now a ministry that emphasises the benefits of becoming a Christian. Nothing wrong with that. There are benefits of becoming a Christian. And we praise God for that. But what's being omitted is the fact that people are sinners. That there is a lack of emphasis on letting people understand why they need Christ. And that is a very big difference. And we'll see a little more of that in a moment. Ray Comfort, in his book that some of you may have read called Hell's Best Secret, gives an example, and I think I've used this some time ago in a different context. It's not a perfect illustration, but it's one that we can use here. And he kind of shows this point as illustration. There are two men on an aeroplane. And the flight attendant gives the first man a parachute. And she instructs this man to put the parachute on because it will really improve his flight. Really make things better for him. He's not actually too convinced about this, but he kind of, he'll give it a go, and he'll see if that's true. So he straps on the parachute, and the first thing he finds is it's a bit heavy. There's something going on here. He has a difficulty in actually sitting in his seat properly now, but nevertheless he's consoling himself with the promise that he had that this is going to be a better flight, and so he'll give it some time. Because he's the only one wearing a parachute, Some of the other passengers begin to look at him and kind of smirk a little bit as to kind of what's that idiot doing? And it really adds to his humiliation. Eventually, he unstraps the parachute. He's disillusioned with what he's been told. And so far as he was consoled, he was actually told a lie. Because it didn't really make that much difference to his life, to his flight. But there's a second man here. He's given a parachute. And he listens to the flight attendant's instructions. And she says this to him. She says, put this on, because at any moment, we're going to be jumping out of this plane at 25,000 feet. That man gratefully strapped on his parachute. He doesn't notice the weight. He doesn't mind a little bit of inconvenience in the way he's sitting in his seat, because his mind is consumed with the thought that soon I'm going to have to jump, and I can do that because I've got the parachute on. He's thinking about what it would be like if he didn't have the parachute. He encourages others to see the flight attendant and to put a parachute on. And when others laugh at him and say, he's the only one with a parachute, he says, well, we need it. We need it. There's a time coming when we're going to have to jump. And there's more parachutes. Go and put one on. That man was motivated by the escape from danger. He had the joy of knowing that he was saved from certain death, and it enabled him to withstand the mockery. Now, that's not a perfect illustration, but it just shows the difference that when we tell someone, hey, you're going to get this, that and whatever out of being converted, that it's going, as it were, you know, turning over the pages too quick. They don't understand why they need this stuff. They don't understand why they should accept someone called Jesus who died for them. They know that he loved them, they're told, and they're told that they need to be saved, but they need the work of the convicting power of the Spirit of God. But it just makes the point, when I'm talking about some of the problems in evangelism, that we have to tell it as it is, as God intended. And that's one of the reasons that we have some of the problems that we have. But it's only one reason. So there's some of the current problems in evangelism. Now, secondly tonight, whilst we're not all called to be evangelists, we are all called to make the gospel known. This is an important issue, isn't it? Sometimes we can get hung up on words. We say, well, are we Christians? Are we disciples? We find all sorts of words in Scripture that were used at different times. We're followers of Christ. We're witnesses of him. And various things that we find in Scripture. Some of the names in Scripture weren't particularly complimentary names. But wherever you look in Scripture, whether they were called disciples, followers of Christ, Christians, witnesses or whatever, there was one particular common trait. They were telling others about Jesus Christ. The point is that whilst every Christian is not called to be a preacher of the gospel, every Christian is called to make the gospel known. Now, we've read Acts 11 tonight, and it's a lovely little passage that I've read. I like it because, and I've preached on this before, I like this passage because in this passage it's the first time that believers were called Christians. And we have the principle of first mention. Whenever something is first mentioned in Scripture, everything you find around them builds up really principles about them. And that's not my sermon tonight. But if you look through the verses that we read and look at the characteristics of those Christians who were first allowed of God to be called Christians, then you'll find that they were a very wonderful group of people. Verse 26 says, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now here was the church that had been scattered following Stephen's persecution. They weren't all going to be stoned. They were scattered. And isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord allowed Stephen to be martyred, not only that we might have it here in Scripture, not only that Paul might see that and be an early part of his conversion, or at least something that he would think of and see when he was converted, but the Lord used it so that these Christians, who were pretty much on fire for God, should all of a sudden be burst out upon the world, that the gospel should go elsewhere. This is God using persecution for evangelism. It's a very wonderful thing that happened here. Now, they had been scattered far and wide. You have a description of where they'd gone. It says they've been scattered, they've travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus. Antioch, it's a long way, particularly in the days in which we're reading about. But when you look at the distinguishing features of these Christians who were scattered abroad, one of the first things we find is, in verse 20, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. That's what they were doing. You think, well, they want to keep their heads down. That's what got Stephen into trouble. That's what got lots of people into trouble. There's a lot of persecution going on here. Just kind of cool it down for a little while. But they couldn't cool it down. They preached the Lord Jesus. And that word preached in the Greek is evangelizo. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Evangelism. That's literally what that word is. They evangelized. But in the previous verse, verse 20 says they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And that's when they were talking to the Grecians as well. In the previous verse, it says they were preaching the word to none but Jews only. It's interesting, you've got the word preaching there twice, but the Holy Spirit used two different words. And the word in verse 19, where it says they were scattered and preached the word, it's a lesser word. And it refers more to the voice that they talked, as it were, concerning the gospel. And if you go through and look at a study, we're not doing that tonight, of where the word preaching is used, sometimes it's used to herald, proclaim. Another time it's used actually, if you like, to bring out a reasoned sermon, if you like, it's the best way I can put it, concerning the gospel, as to why people should come to Christ and what their needs are. And then we have this word here, that they were talking concerning the gospel. Perhaps it wasn't a sermon such as we're having here. In other words, the gospel is not confined to the pulpit only in terms of its message. It can be heralded, yes, from the pulpit. It can be heralded, it doesn't have to be in a pulpit, it can be heralded outdoors, as it were. And our brother Bill does that frequently in Lincoln and other places, and we thank God for that. But we can also talk the gospel. Some people have described it as gossiping the gospel. Now, we have to be careful. Gossiping the gospel, talking of the gospel to men and women in the opportunities that we find, is something we must do. It doesn't replace the preaching of the gospel that Paul writes about in Corinthians, and how it pleased God by the apparent foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But if we're to be witnesses and disciples, then a part of that responsibility is to convey the message of salvation. And it's not the work of an evangelist or pastor only, but the responsibility of each one of us. Thirdly, we've got the difficulty of making the message known. We see some difficulties. I've mentioned them earlier, that people perhaps won't come into the services. If you do door-to-door work, you knock on the door and most people think, oh, I just want to know. You might as well be a Jehovah's Witness or whatever. People sometimes put things on the door that they're just not interested in anyone calling at all. It's quite difficult today. Even the increase in crime and all those things, make it difficult. And whereas perhaps years ago we could have gone out leafleting and doing things in the evening, once it gets a little bit darker, etc., you're not going to get people to open the doors in that situation. They don't know who you are, and they're not particularly interested anyway. But we can find more reasons why it is difficult to share the gospel than that. But we must remember that it was difficult in New Testament times. We mustn't think that there was kind of some glorious age when people could do this. The Christians were in fear of their lives. People didn't want to know in the day of the axe in many places. They'd stoned Stephen. Many of them thought, we want to hang on to our Old Testament religion of Judaism. Others just didn't want to know full stop. They certainly didn't want to be identified with this funny bunch of people who, when someone joined them, they took them down the river and dunked them under the water. That just seemed crazy to them. Didn't want to know about that. In Acts 17, Paul saw how religious the people were at Athens. How they'd even erected an image. They called it the unknown God. In case they'd missed one out. So they all worshipped the unknown God as well. So when they got to Never Neverland or wherever they were going, and they found a God they'd never met, they would say, oh, well, we did that when we had the unknown God. What did Paul do when he met such people? This is really for another sermon. We need to look at some of these examples, but just stop here for a moment. What did Paul do? He met a bunch of people who were religious-y, if you like, spiritual in its widest sense, but they had not a clue for the gospel. He didn't invite them to a worship service. That's interesting, isn't it? He didn't say, come along to the meeting. Now, it's great if we can invite people along to the meeting, but it's great when we can invite them to a meeting that is particularly geared for evangelism. But he didn't actually do that then. Maybe they weren't ready for that yet, you see. He didn't smile and hope they noticed the peace in his eyes. You know, some people think that's evangelism. You know, I'm just going to be nice to people. And they'll think, I'm so nice. They'll say, why are you so nice? And you say, well, I belong to Jesus. Well, that may work occasionally, but that, my friends, this is more urgent than that. He didn't do that. He didn't say something that made them feel good about themselves. He didn't say, well, you know, this is a great idea, this. I mean, he underlined to them what they'd done. He used the right bait. And we do need a bait, don't we, to kind of hook people in, as it were. You have to get down to where they are. It's no good going up, knocking on the door, and all of a sudden bursting out with a 5-point sermon about the gospel. That's not... Where are these people? Paul, he thought, where are they? Well, they're religious. I know what I'll do. I'll start talking about their religion. They'll listen to me about that. And they did. He said, I see you've got a statue to the unknown God. He said, well, it's him I'm going to tell you about. And that was his bait. That's how he got in with the conversation. So lots of things he didn't do, and I'll tell you what he did do in the end. Once he found his hook, once he used his bait, he told them about a broken law, he told them about coming judgment, and what they must do to be saved. And nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Might use a different bit of bait according to who we're talking to. May have to start talking about something else that someone's interested in, and work your way quickly into the gospel. But when you get to the gospel, it's just the same. The law is broken, because that's sin. People have got to know that. Got to tell them that there's a reason, there is a judgment coming, and what they need to do to be saved, what Christ has done. But we can look at examples another time. It was not easy for these people to share their faith. It wasn't easy for Paul to preach in a community that could have lynched him. He'd been put in prison, he'd been stoned, he'd been flogged, he knew what it was like. It wasn't easy. We have got it easy. We think it's difficult sometimes. I wonder whether to put this track or what to do or what to say to someone. No one's going to lynch you. I think perhaps the only time it's been easy, if I can call it easy, to witness for Christ has been in times of revival. And to be fair, in times of revival, you don't need to do it, do you? They just come. You know, those early Christians who were thrown to the lions, wasn't easy, was it? You knew you were going to be thrown to the lions. What about the Waldensians who were thrown over cliffs? Women were mutilated and children were killed. What about the men and women and children of the Reformation? The two Margarets who were pegged to the river in Scotland and the tide came up and took them. 19-year-old William Hunter in Brentwood, tied to a stake and burnt. Wasn't easy, was it, to be a Christian in those days either, as they struggled in the flames. Wesley took his share of dead cats. And worse. Recent times we've read of the brave believers behind the Iron Curtain. And today you can read, and I expect you could spend all day reading about the Christians suffering behind the Muslim curtain. My friend, the difficulty of sharing the gospel is normally within us, not in our circumstances, because they've always been there in some way. You see, some well-meaning Christians say, well, when we're looking here and thinking of the difficulty of sharing the gospel, they say, well, I believe in the doctrine of election. Tick that one, so do I, and thank God for that. We are a church that believes the doctrines of grace. And therefore they say, well, all the elect is going to be saved, so it don't really make a lot of difference what I do, does it? And in one sense, they're right. In one sense, it won't make a lot of difference what they do. But that's not the point. The point is they're just believing one bit of scripture. They're not understanding that the doctrine of election is balanced with the evangelism of the New Testament. How is it that the elect are saved? By us going into all the world and preaching the gospel to everyone. Not for us to pick about those doctrines, it's for us to get on and preach the gospel. And sadly, that's a reason why some Christians don't do it. They say, well, God's going to do it anyway. Yes, God will do it, but he will use his people. He will use the preaching of the gospel. That's what he said, that's his plan. If we deny that, we're saying, well, I don't want to engage in this battle. And we deny Scripture. Remember, the success of evangelism, we identified this last week, is not simply people being saved, although that must be a success measure, but it is also our faithfulness in preaching the gospel. You know, we sometimes, you say, well, these people that will go to a lost eternity, their blood will be upon us. We have to be careful with some of these issues. You see, the issue there is that it is our responsibility to preach the gospel to them all. Some of them will not come. They will not heed the call of God. But it is our responsibility to take the word of God to them. It cannot be said that they did not hear the gospel. There are other barriers to the gospel. Some of them are quite crazy. In Essex, the church where I was pastor, the building that they had was very old. I'm not sure it was as old as this, actually, but it looked older. It was a very dark building. It wasn't very inviting. And people kind of looked at the building in the village and thought, we're going to go in there. It's not particularly welcoming. I wasn't at the church at the time. I'm sure the people were as welcoming as possible. Now, we have to look after the Church of God, whatever the building is. We have to make it as welcoming as possible. But they knocked the old building down. They built a brand new building. So the people who were arguing and saying, well, you know, the old building, etc., that keeps people away. So people flocked to the new building. No, of course they didn't. It made no difference. Those that wouldn't come into the old building wouldn't come in to the new one either. Any Christian who saw that as a barrier was limiting God. And any unsaved person was simply making the usual excuses. And people will make these excuses today. My friends, unless we're theologically flawed, if we're honest, there are far bigger issues that really prevent our witnessing. And I'm speaking personally here. I can make excuses as to why we don't do things. But most of the excuses are found within ourselves. You know, you can attend seminars on evangelism. I'm sure some of them are very good. I just looked at the Way of the Master evangelism course. And there's some good stuff in there. And one or two questions they ask at the beginning of the course, and I wrote one or two down. So, you don't have to answer me these, but I found them challenging. So you've turned up for the course, and you're interested in evangelism, and you've seen probably a few video clips and all sorts of things. Then comes a couple of questions. No one else knows the answer except you. The thought of sharing my faith. They've got four answers. The thought of sharing your faith terrifies me. That's one answer. Embarrasses me, excites me, bores me. I don't think sharing my faith has ever bored me, but I think the other three, I've had all of those. It can terrify you. I mean, can at times you think, I don't know what to talk to that person. And there are times, to my shame, when we are embarrassed. It comes over us. It's something of the old nature. And praise God, there are times that excites us. But isn't that a challenging question? The thought of sharing my faith. Okay, we're going to go out there tomorrow morning. First person you see, you're going to share your faith with. Oh, not sure. Who's that going to be? Could someone look outside first before I see them? What about the next question? The fact that anyone could suffer in hell forever. That doesn't worry me. That's one answer. It concerns me. It horrifies me. It isn't my problem. It doesn't worry. If it doesn't worry us, I think sometimes I come there. I know it worries me in the sense I'm concerned, in the sense that I don't want people to go to hell, but does it worry me? I think it ought to, as a Christian. It ought to worry me that there are people going to a lost eternity. It ought to, I think, probably the right answer there is to horrify us when we have an understanding of that awful place. Jesus told the story of Lazarus, didn't he? How he was in hell. And Lazarus longed to send someone back to tell the family, to tell people what it's like that they might not come. Jesus said even if one was to rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe. Jesus did rise from the dead, and people still don't believe. I'll give you one more question. I could conquer my fears about sharing my faith if each time I tried, I was given £20. £100? £1,000? Or a promise that God would be with me. I could conquer my fear if every time I said to someone something about the gospel, every time I gave someone a tract, you gave me a sum of money. I guess there'd be a few people who think for £1,000 I could give a lot of tracts out. £1,000 a time, you know, I'd have a quick word there for that. It's not the point, is it? The point is we have the promise. The promise is worth more than the £1,000, and we don't have the £1,000 anyway, but we do have the promise that God will be with us in these things. And those questions were, and there were many others, were part of what they called the love test. Our love for the lost, and our love for the Lord in obeying this commandment. Spurgeon, I found an interesting little paragraph here, and this again was quite challenging to me as I only discovered this afternoon as I was writing these things out. He said, if someone has once gained love to perishing sinners and his blessed master, the saving of souls will be an all-absorbing passion. It will so carry them away that they will almost forget themselves in the saving of others. They will be like the brave firefighter who cares not for the heat so that he may rescue some stricken person. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let none go there unwarned and unprayed for. That's a challenging statement, isn't it? I believe that's centred 100% on Scripture. We have friends, relations, people who come near us, and they will go to hell if they do not know the intervention of God's grace. They ought only to go there, as Spurgeon says, over our bodies. But we've tried to stop them. We've pleaded with them. We've given them literature. We've spoken to them. And we've prayed for them. They have been warned. They have been prayed for. Well, time's up, isn't it? Three things we've looked at. Some current problems in evangelism. Secondly, whilst we're not all called to be evangelists, we are called to make the gospel known. And then we've looked at the difficulty of making the message known, that many of them difficulties lie within us. And there's a lot more in that last point than what I've brought up. I've just got one point of application. Take up the challenge. Take up the challenge. You see, there's much more to be said, and I hope will be said, to encourage us in evangelism as a church and as individuals. But lest we keep talking about something that we have to do rather than talk about, I want to issue a starting challenge. In the coming week, if you will pick up this challenge, let each one of us who names the name of Christ do at least two things. First of all, pray for a burden for the lost. If you've got that great burden, then I thank God for it. Bring it with you on Tuesday. We need a burden for the lost. I do. I don't know how many times I've been in a crowd of people and I think, I guess most of these are going to hell. But I should be weeping over them. It should affect me, shouldn't it? It should be something there within my heart. The Spirit of God should be doing a work there to have a burden. When I walk around the village, you know, sometimes I walk around the village, maybe putting a few things indoors, etc. And you pray for the houses and the people as you walk through the village. And you think, you know, your heart should really be touched more than this. These people are going to a lost eternity. It is my responsibility, along with brethren and sisters here, that we tell the people that they're going that way. And it's an awful thing. So just one thing there, to pray that you might have a burden for the lost. And then the second part of the challenge. Would you not give out at least one tract? That's not much in a week, is it? Just give out one tract. Or have one conversation this week concerning the gospel. Now, there are many tracts you can use. We've got a load out there. I did bring one or two into the pulpit just to remind you. You know, sometimes it makes it a little easier if you've got something that you can use. Remember this morning we were talking to the boys and girls about the world's 10 most popular things. You know, if you feel at the moment you can't just go up to someone and say something about it, then you could leave it somewhere. They're great for leaving, aren't they? That's the wallet with money in. Tuck it under the front tyre of the car that you're parked next to in the car park. And you can guarantee when that person comes back to the car, they see a wallet of money. They're not going to leave it there. They're going to pick it up. And they're going to open it. And they'll at least read something of that. There are various other tracks there that are really quite attractive for people. They aren't, I was going to say, the old dusty track. And there's nothing wrong with some of those. The Spirit of God used them. I had a relation who was converted by graffiti on the wall. I'm not suggesting we try that. Someone going abroad for their holiday. I'm sure they'd like €1 million. There's the £1 million note. It's got the gospel on. There's a couple of videos there that are still unused. Life story. Talking about evolution and creation. But it brings the gospel in. I'll put them out there. Just give them away. We've got the magazine, come booklet, Ultimate Questions. Deals with the questions that people ask in life. Written by John Blanchard. Is anyone there? What is God like? Who am I? What went wrong? Is sin serious? And the whole thing is beautifully illustrated, and it's a substantial booklet to give away. And maybe you think, and I know I've mentioned this before, but I'll do it again. Maybe you think, well, it'd be great to have a tract for, you know, a particular person or a particular group of people. Then maybe we can find one. I remember showing this tract to you. There's a tract there that was written for one man. Just one man that was written for, because just felt he had a particular need. And it's been used for other people since, but it was given to that one man. He was near death, and the Lord used it, and in his grace, he saved him. So tracts are used of God, and we thank God for that. So there's a challenge to you. Pray for a burden for the lost. Give out at least one. And if you don't feel you can hand it to someone and say something, then leave it somewhere where someone will pick it up. Now, some of you will probably normally give out more tracts. I'm not asking people to give out less. If you normally give out tracts during the week, give out one more. And we might know that we're all joining in that during the coming week. Well, there we are. May the Lord so burden us and empower us that we might be surprised ourselves in his time as to what the Lord will do. Amen.